The assault on America is real and unrelenting, but we can push back.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I'm not sure Tucker Carlson's right. Well, I agree with some of what he said, but have a question about something else he said having to do with the alleged dying wish of Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. We'll talk about that in a moment. Also, I don't know if you're aware of an interesting new phenomenon with the Associated Press, with guidelines that they give in terms of punctuation and capitalization. You're going to find out something very interesting in a moment. And bottom of the hour, going to be joined by my friend Alex McFarland to talk about his new book, The Assault on America, and what we can do to turn the tide, what we can do to push back against this assault. Welcome to the broadcast, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call, although I'm not sure I'll be getting to calls today. But we had a little adventure yesterday. I want to give you a little background story because you'll get a kick out of this. So we are live 5 days a week, Monday to Friday, and it's Eastern Time, 3 to 4 p.m., our daily Line of Fire radio broadcast, which we also live stream on Facebook and Internet. So it is made for audio. It is made for video. Many people listen to the podcast. Many people listen on radio. Many watch on YouTube or Facebook. So it's made for both. And then we take one day a week, and we air that on Saturday night with America's Voice on the America's Voice channel on Pluto TV, on the Dish TV network, on other outlets of America's Voice. So we take one show in particular that folks will not be able to call in live watching it on Saturday night on America's Voice, but we know it'll be a good, lively show for all of you watching. Some of you watching right now on Saturday night on America's Voice channel on Dish or on Pluto or some other network. So anyway, that's what happened with the show that we did yesterday on Monday. Today is Tuesday in terms of our live broadcast. And we put a bunch of video clips in that would be really enjoyable to listen to, but also to watch. And we put in my four-minute interview with Mike Huckabee, former Governor Mike Huckabee, on his show. And interestingly, found out afterwards, and he tweeted this out. He said during the show, it's the best thing he's ever heard about evangelicals and Donald Trump. And then he tweeted out, said it was the best explanation he ever heard of how Christians can vote for Trump and justify that. And then contacted my friend James Robison, says the best 4 minutes he's ever done. And then James Robison was in a meeting with Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans, and Secretary of State Pompeo, and said, you've got to watch this clip. And Secretary of State Pompeo said, James just shared this publicly now, Secretary of State Pompeo said, the moment I get on the plane, I'm going to watch. So who knew the people we'd be speaking to? So we put that whole clip in. And then there was some wild stuff that happened around a recent UFC fight. It wasn't about the fight. It was about the political stuff going on before and after, and President Trump calling during it. I'm just talking about the insanity of the culture we're living in and the craziness of the moment, and how the church must rise. Well, anyway, some of the videos triggered something on YouTube and on Facebook, copyright violations. And it may be something that YouTube has a certain algorithm with UFC to protect it. We weren't showing fight footage. Obviously, we're not doing that in this broadcast. You know, we're here, listen on radio, pow, pow. No, we weren't doing that. We wouldn't anyway. But in any case, it triggered some stuff. So suddenly the live stream stopped on YouTube. This was a show that we were also preparing for America's Voice for Saturday night. The stream stopped. And then it got blocked, taken down, and then put back up, but nobody could watch it. And then Facebook, I go to the Facebook page, I tell our team it's still there. Our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page with almost 600,000 followers, they said, look at what it says on top. It says, you can see this, no one else can. So ultimately, what happened there, it must be some subtle little thing that UFC puts in that it's just a little music, so you can barely even hear it, and it triggers something. So we pulled some of those clips out. And now the thing airs, but people thought, Dr. Brown, you're getting censored. YouTube's cracking down on you. Facebook's, because we're talking about a lot of controversial stuff. No, we've had our issues with being censored or being blocked or being demonetized, but it had nothing to do with that. Yes, it had just had to do with copyright stuff getting triggered automatically. It had nothing to do with people making decisions. It just happened. So for all of those who are righteously indignant standing with me, I appreciate it. Okay. Tucker Carlson, conservative spokesman on Fox News. Friday night, with the passing of Justice Ginsburg, I didn't hear what he had to say, but he, like many others on the right, honored her legacy, did not attack her pro-abortion stance or things that have been considered radical feminist, or look at her just as an ideological opponent, appreciated her accomplishments, and wish condolences to mourners. In other words, you that's a right and proper thing to do. We're not talking about Osama bin Laden being taken out or something like that. Here was a justice served America, but had some ideological opinions that I categorically, to the core of my being, differ with. But in her passing, I'm still going to speak respectfully and pray for the grieving family. Then there's plenty of time to discuss our differences. We did that before and after. So Tucker Carlson's talking about that. But there was a major report that her dying wish was that she not be replaced until a new president is elected. So Tucker Carlson is showing how Democrats have been taking her words and running with them. Let's watch.
As a nation, we should heed her final call to us, not as a personal service to her, but as a service to the country, our country, at a crossroads.
Honor her last words that she not be replaced until a new president is installed.
She said, "My most fervent wish is that I will not be replaced until a new president is installed." We believe that.
Her fervent wish is that the next president pick. That was the last thing she said to the public.
We know who this man is. We know who this man is. This is a man who does not care about a dying woman's final wish, clearly.
So those final words from Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, speaking of President Trump, doesn't care about woman's dying wish. Tucker Carlson is 100% right, and others are 100% right in saying, with all respect to Justice Ginsburg, that was not her call to make. It's not the call of anyone to make. This is for elected officials to do what they were elected to do. That's the issue before us. So with all respect to her, she doesn't get to make that call. And I don't think that was in her mind that she thought she got to make that call. That was just her fervent wish that he expressed. So appreciate that, understand that, but you have to act on what you've been elected to act on and do what you feel is right, nominating or not nominating, voting for, voting against the Supreme Court justice. But here's what's interesting. When President Trump was asked about this, he said, "I don't know if she actually said it. Maybe Chuck Schumer or someone else wrote it for her. I don't know that she actually said it." And that's Tucker Carlson's position as well. So listen to what he has to say.
Keep in mind, we don't really know actually what Ruth Bader Ginsburg's final words were. Did she really leave this world fretting about a presidential election? We don't believe that for a second. If it were true, it would be pathetic. Because life is bigger than politics. Even this year, we wouldn't wish final words that small on anyone. So we're going to, again, choose to believe that Ruth Bader Ginsburg didn't really say that, that in real life, she was thinking at the end about her family and where she might be going next. Human concerns, not partisan ones.
Now here's where I differ with Tucker Carlson. Oh, okay, if the quote was manufactured and the thing's just being foisted on us, then it's fine to question it. All right, this is passed on by the granddaughter. My policy is to give the benefit of the doubt unless there's evidence against it. In other words, when I meet someone and they present themselves a certain way or tell me a certain thing, unless there's evidence against it, or it's very obvious, I can see that I'm not being told the truth, I'm going to believe the best, and I'm going to trust the sincerity of the person talking to me unless I have clear evidence to the contrary. So Tucker Carlson would say, well, it's obvious she wouldn't say something like that, and that's not going to be your last wish, your dying words. And well, let me tell you why I differ with that. Number one, doesn't say those were the very last words she uttered on earth, correct? Doesn't say that, but that her most fervent dying wish, her most fervent last wish. So this is something that she allegedly conveyed to family, passed on by her granddaughter, and that she said this before leaving this world. Tucker Carlson said, well, that's petty, that's political, you wouldn't think like that. Okay, no one says it's the closing words that she spoke and then closed her eyes and went into eternity. That's not how it's being presented. But as I understand the life of Justice Ginsburg, this would be something that she was thinking about. In other words, she could have retired years ago. She was getting weak. She was frail. She was battling cancer. For the first time, what was it, a few weeks back, she wasn't there for oral arguments because of a bout with cancer. But each time she'd come out, and she was going to hang on with the hope that a Democratic president would be appointed who could replace her. This, to me, this would make perfect sense. Someone of her character. Yes, I differed with her ideologically, but I wish we had more people that stuck to conviction the way she did. Oh, I differ with her convictions. I'm on the opposite side of some key things that she stood for and appreciate other things that she did. But she was obviously courageous. She, you know, Scalia was a lion. She was a lioness. It would make perfect sense to me that as she realizes she can't hang on any longer. Because, you know, I talked about her passing being sudden and unexpected because we heard she had cancer, then she was okay and treated for this, but she was okay. So we weren't told that this was now about to take her life or that she was failing. Or obviously at 87, you're frail. Anything could happen and you could be gone. But if she suddenly realizes I can't hold on any longer, the elections are less than 50 days away, I can't hang on any longer. I could see that as being a dying wish for her. I mean, her legacy is not just family. Obviously, family was important to her, kids, grandkids. But the legacy, the reason that the world knows her is because she was a Supreme Court justice, and she was a feminist icon, and she was a liberal Jewish icon, and all of that. All right, so it would make perfect sense to me. And to me, that would not be degrading for her to feel that way. Or not caring about weightier issues, that would be in keeping with my understanding of who she was, that these social, moral, cultural issues really mattered to her. I wish she was on different sides of many of them. And then, of course, she'll give account to the judge of all, just like all of us will. The biggest judge on this world is, in this world, very little. We'll all give account to the judge. But I have no problem thinking that in her last day that she would have expressed something like that because of trying to hang on. And now she can't hang on. And then maybe closing words with family. And who knows what is going to be important in those last minutes. But that does not seem contradictory to me. So without other evidence, I'll believe she did say it. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, a shout out to everyone watching on America's Voice broadcast on Saturday night on Dish TV or Pluto or another America's Voice outlet. Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. Be sure to check out my website. We have probably 1,500, 2,000 articles dealing with key cultural issues, all free for reading. We have hundreds and hundreds, thousands of hours of radio broadcasts and video archives. Type in a subject of interest to you. Check it out. You'll find tons of material in our store, books and other materials you can purchase. But we want to do something special for you as we reach out to folks that are just tuning in for the first time. Go to on our homepage or on your cell phone, you'll see a little box for email address. Just fill that out to sign up to get our emails. And then when you do, you'll be asked, where did you hear about this website? How did you find the website? And you'll be given different choices. Where you see America's Voice, just click on that and then send us your info. When you do, like everyone else, you'll automatically be put on our email list with great resources and updates and lists of articles, videos, and you'll get a free mini book, Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah, a real eye-opening Jewish-oriented mini book about Jesus. You'll love it. And that's free as our gift. But also, when you sign up and listening through America's Voice, we want to send you an additional ebook, Five Ways to Pray for America. We'll send that at the beginning of the new week. So join us there. Take a minute. Everyone else, let us know how you're listening. Connect with our website. We've got tons of resources waiting there for you. Okay. So many of us for months now, really some of us for years, I can go back to 2016 doing this, have been shouting out, separate the BLM movement from standing with our black brothers and sisters. Separate the BLM movement, which is anarchist and destructive and Marxist and many, many other aspects of its agenda, which are troubling. Separate that from the importance of black lives and standing with our black brothers and sisters. We've been saying that for years. I wrote my first article about that probably 2016. But many in recent months have drawn attention to the What We Believe page on the BLM, the official BLM website, What We Believe. And it was filled with disturbing information. Probably the most off-quoted was that they want to disrupt the Western nuclear family. When I broke it down in depth, I said, notice it talks about parents. Notice it talks about queer activism. It talks about trans over and over and over. But you will not find the word father there a single time. We broke it down. We got in depth, as many others did. Well, I spotted this headline on Breitbart.com, right-wing website. A lot of good information. But again, you know where you're getting it from. It's a right-wing website, strongly conservative website. And the article said, Black Lives Matter drops call to disrupt nuclear family from website. Now, here's what's interesting. You go and click on the link. I've put it in many of my articles. You click on the link, What We Believe. All right, so as I'm speaking, this is Tuesday. You click on the link. I did it yesterday, Monday. Now it's Tuesday. We'll see later in the week as you're watching, listening. You can check for yourself. It says page not found. Page not found. It's just been taken down. In other words, there has been so much pushback. That's my only understanding, because the website's up. It's not like the website has crashed. But that page has disappeared. Now, there's enough money coming into this organization from enough different sources that it's not like you have a web error like this for several days and no one has the power to correct it. This is telling me that page was taken down. Why? Because that page talked freely about the beliefs of the founding women, all radical feminists and trained Marxists and too openly, quote, queer, their word. So it's too damning to their movement to let out who they are and what they really believe. That page is down. I find that significant. Now, is it just a political move? In other words, they don't want people to know what they really believe. And when another founder is talking about calling on the spirits of dead ancestors to rise up and empower them, as we and others have been talking about, is it a matter of it's political, they don't want people to know what they really believe? Or is there a shakeup in the movement? Now, this would be sweet. There's a massive shakeup in the movement because of which they're changing. Now, I don't think that's the case at all. I think it's a political thing, but we shall see. But significant that that has been taken down. One other thing. Last week, we were talking about the abhorrent movie Cuties that Netflix released and the sexual exploitation of little girls. And said, look, if the movie's against sexual exploitation, you don't sexually exploit girls in the process. And I put up a headline of people attacking Michelle Obama. Why doesn't she speak up? My purpose was not to attack Michelle Obama. If you actually listen to what I said, my purpose was to appeal to her because of the standing and stature that she has. My purpose was to say, here you had a family in the White House that did not have multiple divorces, that Barack Obama married to one woman, Michelle married to one man, Barack Obama, raising their daughters, obviously devoted to their daughters. They sent a strong picture of the importance of marriage and family to many in America. And when girls were kidnapped by Boko Haram in Nigeria, Michelle Obama spoke out about it, put out a hashtag to try to draw attention to it. So my feeling was, if you listen to what I actually said, my feeling was that here's someone that cares about young girls. Here's someone that does not want young girls sexually exploited. And because of the Obama's financial investment and partnership with Netflix in a certain area, my appeal was your voice could really be heard. And I said, maybe she's speaking behind the scenes. That's why we haven't heard it publicly. I didn't take a cheap shot at her. So please don't take it as that. If it came across like that, I apologize. That was absolutely not my intent. My intent was because of the way she's recognized, boy, her voice could really be heard by Netflix. Okay. We got a we got an email the other day from a gentleman who himself had been an editor, and he was reading in a newspaper in Syracuse where he lives, and he noticed something interesting, that black, B in black, was capitalized, but W in white was not. So he wrote a letter to the editor, which he then sent to us, to the editor. In recent weeks, I started noticing that the Post, Standard, Syracuse.com, and other media suddenly began capitalizing black when referring to African-American individuals, organizations, and communities. It immediately caught my eye as a former longtime newspaper editor. Like other editors and reporters throughout my career, we followed the Associated Press style book in lowercase, many adjectives often capitalized in English class, including white and black, referring to those races. I'm fine with this change. Maybe black and white should have been capitalized all along. But I wondered why in the very same article, white was not also capitalized, but remained lowercase. It was clearly not a typo, since white as a racial descriptive appeared multiple times in the same article, but was never capitalized. This new phenomenon has continued in subsequent news stories in your publication and others by capitalizing black but lowercasing white. What are you trying to say? Think if it was reversed. Think if white was capitalized and black was not. Yeah, and that's how it's been much of our history in America. That's been the attitude, right? So do you flip it now? You capitalize black and not white? Huh? Is that right? So they wouldn't print his letter, but they responded. And it was Paula Ladulce. Miss Ladulce, thanks for your note. The Post Standard still follows the Associated Press style book. AP recently revised this entry on race. Black is now capitalized, white is not. You can read about the reasoning behind those decisions here. So when you go to that actual link from the Associated Press, look at what it says. The link specifically says this, that yes, basically we are now changing things up, all right? AP style is now to capitalize black in a racial, ethnic, or cultural sense, conveying essential and shared sense of history, identity, and community among people who identify as black, including those in the African-American diaspora and within Africa. The lowercase black is a color, not a person. AP style will continue to lowercase the term white in racial, ethnic, and cultural senses. So not black, but white. We also now capitalize indigenous in reference to original inhabitants of a place. Those decisions align with longstanding capitalization of distinct racial, ethnic identities. Goes on with that. After a review and period of consultation, we found at this time less support for capitalizing white. White people generally do not share the same history and culture with the experience of being discriminated against because of skin color. In addition, AP is a global news organization, and there is considerable disagreement, ambiguity, and confusion about whom the term includes in much of the world. We agree that white people's skin color plays into systemic inequalities and injustices, and we want our journalism to robustly explore those problems. But capitalizing the term white, as is done by white supremacists, risks subtly conveying legitimacy to such beliefs. Anyway, friends, this is supposed to be grammar. This is supposed to be punctuation. This is supposed to be style, not politics. If you will look at the Democratic Party platform, it capitalizes blacks, but not whites, not browns. So if you're a brown-skinned person, you don't get capitalized. Even if you have a shared history, no. White-skinned person, no. Black, yes. Friends, this is ridiculous. Let everything be the same. You want to fix inequalities in the past? You want to address injustice in the past? You want to address legacy of slavery, segregation? Then you make everything equal and the same. This is just more of identity politics. This is more divisive stuff. This is more just going with the political spirit of the age. This doesn't help anything. Ultimately, it's not going to heal wounds or advance the cause of righteousness. What it's going to do is oh, I'm not saying it's going to make blacks superior to whites and now it's going to be black supremacy over whites. That's not happening in America now. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about false messages, misleading messages, and trying to play political games when you're supposed to be using grammar. Come on, world. Wake up to reality. What are we thinking? With that, we go to Alex McFarland, author of an important new book, The Assault on America. But friends, we don't have to take that assault sitting back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is it too late for America? Have we gone too far to recover? You start sliding down the side of a cliff, you can't make your way back up. Sickness and disease spreads its way through the body, and you can't fight it anymore. Has America fallen too far? Is it too late for the nation? Can we still be redeemed? This is Michael Brown and my guest, good friend Alex McFarland, author, educator, apologist, recognized by Fox and CNN as an expert on the culture. He's got a brand new book, literally brand new, The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late. Alex, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us today.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown. It's always an honor to be on with you.
All right, so let's start with the opening question. Is it too late for America?
I think we're going to know within the next 43 days. As a believer, there is always hope. I mean, we serve the God who paid for sin and conquered the grave. So there's always hope. But I really do believe that some of the necessary preconditions for the rescue of heaven, revival and restoration, the church has to meet some of the necessary preconditions, intercession, repentance, much prayer, and unity within the body of believers. Chuck Colson, Dr. Brown, you and I both knew Dr. Colson. He spoke at some of our events, and Chuck Colson would always say that the church is the conscience of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And when I hear people like Andy Stanley saying that there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to meet as believers corporately, and when Christian leaders are saying that, well, you know, the moral precepts of Old and New Testaments are not really binding any longer. And, you know, when I hear people, you know, talk about globalism and, you know, America should not stand with the nation of Israel, and I hear so many things. I mean, we're getting mixed messages from many of the pulpits of America. And so I really pray for this, that there would be a restoration of our view of the authority of Scripture. And so until I see some things that the Holy Spirit might do within the church, America, I think, will continue to slide until the church has a fresh vision of Jesus, a baptism of repentance, and a renewed commitment to the authority of Scripture.
Now, you mentioned questions about meeting during COVID-19. I actually was texting back and forth with Andy Stanley about this a couple of weeks ago, and I wrote an article about his approach versus John MacArthur's. And obviously, he's saying we could meet in private. John MacArthur's saying that we need to stand up to the government because of overreach. But the big issue is the church must be the church in the society. The going to church meetings is important as part of our spiritual life, but being the church in society is key. We must be the conscience of the society. So if we've lost our way, how much more the nation? If we've lost our saltiness as the salt of the earth, we're just cast out, trampled underfoot. But Alex, you have studied history of America much more than I have. We've both intensively studied the history of the 60s. Where are we right now in terms of when you speak of the assault on America, is just the aftermath of the counterculture revolution of the 60s that America went in a certain direction we never recovered from? Are there other new forces at work? What's the nature of the assault of which you speak?
I really do think we are feeling much of the ripple effect of the revolutions. There were actually several revolutions that took place in the 60s. And let me say, to talk about some of the things about the sexual revolution, the moral revolution of the 60s, 70s, and up to the present day, I think you've got to also realize, and to me this is a spiritual principle, wherever God does a great work, if we're not careful, Satan will come in and do a counter-offensive. You know, I've been to some of the great sites in America. Well, like Jonathan Edwards Church in Enfield, Connecticut, literally the birthplace of the Great Awakening, which today is an LGBTQ church. Mm. And, you know, I think about a number of other places I could name. But right after World War II, in the immediate aftermath of World War II, no sooner had the Nuremberg trials taken place in courtroom number 600 at the Palace of Justice in Nuremberg, then Billy Graham began to emerge on the scene. And a lot of great good, you know, there were all over Kansas City and Los Angeles and even here in North Carolina, you know, the Billy Graham ministry just emerged. And there was, I've got a book from around 1950 called Revival in Our Times. And, you know, you had people like Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller that were saying, you know, hey, this is great. You know, we're entering 100 years of Christian America.
Mm.
But by the early 60s, you know, 63, JFK was shot, and, you know, the Woodstock generation began to, you know, people like Abby Hoffman, you know, don't trust anyone over 30 and steal this book. And let me say, folks, what really coalesced by the late 60s, you had really 200 years of theological liberalism coming out of Germany. The Bible is not the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then you had about 125 years of Darwinian evolution, really, you know, God is not the creator. And then, you know, by the late 1920s, you had the first usage of the term postmodernism. And by the 1960s, 1966, Joseph Fletcher wrote a book called Situation Ethics, The New Morality. And all of this, by the mid to late 20th century, deeply, deeply influenced, I would say, infected American seminaries, many of the graduate schools and seminaries run by the traditional mainline denominations. So look, if God is not our creator, then he's not going to be our judge. I mean, if God is not part of our origin, God is not part of our destiny. And if God is not the ground of moral truth, and if Scripture is not the God-breathed word of life, then what do we do? Well, we just make our own truth. We make our own reality. And nowadays, Dr. Brown, there's so much you and I could and I think should talk about, but this morning I got a call from a minister who said, what is progressive Christianity? Because more and more of his members are you know, being told about progressive Christianity.
Mm.
Well, just like progressive democracy, whenever you hear someone, I remember in the 2016 election, over and over, the candidate, Hillary Clinton, said that the Constitution is, quote, a living document. Progressive philosophy, in the short definition, I would say it is the idea that truth is always fluid. Truth is a moving target. In fact, truth is whatever I make for myself. That's why we're living in a 2020 when an XY chromosome male can say, you know, I identify as female, and vice versa. We're living in a time when many believe that everything is fluid. And apart from, you know, frankly, some common sense, rational thought, and courage. Look, some things are true, some things are false. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Some things are beneficial, some things are detrimental. Dr. Brown, we're living at a time when truth is so amorphous and unknown to so many people. Apart from a massive influx of the Holy Spirit's work in millions of lives, as Christianity Today said years ago, there was a great book called What Every Christian Should Know. It was edited by a guy named David Neff. He said, apart from a revival, all that ever was or is of Christian America is about to become a faint and mocking memory.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And that's true. But I have hope because we serve a very merciful God and a very powerful God.
Yeah, so, Alex, as you've so articulately laid things out and traced everything back to departing from scriptural truth and divine authority. I'm thinking on two fronts here. There's the front of the church being the church, and we have to get back to the Word. You know, as well as I do as an educator, that so much of the church is not grounded in Scripture, that we've done a poor job of grounding people in foundational doctrinal truths and moral truths based on Scripture. So that's our job to do that and preach that to the world. But we also have to challenge the world's thinking. In other words, even without quoting Scripture, we need to challenge the my truth, that we all have our truth, and that reality is just whatever I perceive it to be. And somehow we have to be the voice of sanity out in the midst of the world. And I was speaking at a church this past Sunday in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and there was an announcement made about special meetings for high school kids and special meetings for middle schoolers. When I got up, I said, it is so absolutely crucial that we speak to them because they're being bombarded by social media and by culture, and their values are not our values. And unless we impart them, they're going to learn it from the world around them. Afterwards, they came up to me and said, hey, could you recommend resources? I said, absolutely. And one of them, I know we're focusing on your book, The Assault on America, but one of them was a book that, and you actually have a couple that you've written specially for young people. We've just got a minute before this first break, but Alex, why is it so critical that the younger generation really understands these foundational scriptural truths?
Well, because their souls and eternity depends on it. You know, Psalm 119 asks, how can a young person, a young man or woman, keep their way pure? By taking heed to God's word. And the Bible says, you know, seek the Lord while you're young, early in your youth. So life in this world and eternity in the next depends on not only truth, but our personal relationship with the God of truth, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so the stakes are high, friends. And I remember hearing Franklin Graham, a year or two ago, was asked, what do you speak about cultural and political issues more than your father did? And he said, well, when my father went to school, they read the Bible in public school. In other words, it's a different world in which we're living. Okay, we come back. Alex McFarland's brand new book, The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late. We'll talk about what the left has in mind. And then, okay, how is it that we, quote, defend our nation? This is not a call to take up arms physically. How do we defend our nation? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I've lived for years, decades, feeling that the only hope for America is revival, spiritual awakening. So that means God's people coming alive, God's people returning to first love for God, God's people returning to the Word of God, God's people returning to holy living, God's people now enlivened, sharing the gospel, living out the Great Commission, making an impact in their communities, the church being the church. And then with that, the Holy Spirit being poured out that makes all this happen and then touching the world so that revival in the church brings awakening to the society. I felt that way for decades. I've been in some great outpourings of the Spirit and one that lasted for years and seen the incredible impact it can have. But things are more urgent than ever in many, many ways. Hence this timely book by Alex McFarland, The Assault on America, forward by Will Graham, so the grandson of legendary evangelist Billy Graham. Alex, one of the chapters in your book is about what the left wants, the agenda of left. I know it's a broad term, the left, but I think we understand ideologically what we're talking about, who we're talking about in general, people for whom Jesus died that we want to reach, but who have a very different vision, very different goal for what they think America should look like. So what's the real agenda of the left and why?
Oh, great question. And again, let me say how much I appreciate being on with you, Dr. Brown, and how really two decades I've known of you and respected you so much, and so to be on with you is really a privilege. But you've got to understand everybody has an ultimate thing. You know, there was a philosopher years ago named Martin Buber who talked about life's I-thou distinction. In other words, there's I and there will be a God. You know, Bob Dylan was right. You do have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or the Lord. Now, here's my point. For those that don't know the true God, the living God, they have to have an ultimate thing. And for socialists, progressives, leftists, Democrats, and, you know, to the degree that those labels do or don't apply, I apologize for the limitations of language. But let's just say those on the left. Government and the state ushering in some man-made utopia, that's their vow, their God. And so one of the things, let me say for the left, there is something that they hate worse than Donald Trump, and that's the U.S. Constitution. And so I know, having interviewed, you know, one-on-one interviews with hundreds of people over the years for the writing of 18 books, many at this point, they feel like America has failed. I disagree. They feel like the nuclear family is no longer adequate to life in the 21st century. They definitely feel like the church and scripture are vacuous and dead-end roads, and to that I vehemently disagree. So what is their hope? It's socialism. Now, I would say this, Dr. Brown, and feel free to respond. There are two juggernauts arm wrestling for the future of America and really the world. There's the iron sword of Sharia and the iron fist of government, socialism. And that's why when you see like a Nancy Pelosi or a Bernie Sanders or Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez, I mean, it is really shocking that in our representative republic, we have come. Folks, do you understand that we have an atheist socialist that came within striking distance of being the Democrat candidate for president, Bernie Sanders.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and parenthetically, let me say, I wish these people no ill. I can honestly say before God, I pray for Nancy Pelosi, the Clintons, the Obamas, Bernie Sanders. I prayed much for the late Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I did. So I don't mind leveling a critique, because I've also been careful to pray by name for these folks. But let me say, their philosophies are bankrupt, and not only that, detrimental. Dr. Brown, do you know, before 1900, socialism had been tried and abandoned in more than 80 American towns.
Mm.
There was this belief that somehow, you know, if we all are equal and, you know, from each according to his ability, to each according to their need, and at best, socialism experiments yielded hurt feelings and angry people, and at worst, there was the abuse, physical, sexual abuse of people, and sometimes even homicide. So, I mean, regarding those that see socialism as some panacea for the future of America, listen, if you toss a coin 80 times and get tails, why do you think on the 81st time you're going to get heads, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to get back. I'll say this. A lot of young people say, well, capitalism is bad. It's greed. And, you know, profit is not necessarily a bad thing. What America had was a principled capitalism. And in the book of The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late, I talk about what we call natural law. And for the founders, you know, really from Aristotle to Jefferson to, you know, Francis Schaeffer and a lot of Christian thinkers and influential people, Washington, Adams, the people that birthed this nation, They believed that America could survive as long as we recognized a moral code. And it, you know what's ironic, Dr. Brown? In Nuremberg, I mentioned that earlier, the very same courtroom in the fall of 45, the spring of 46, where the Nazi war criminals were tried, on one end of the courtroom wall is Moses and the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But on the other end of the courtroom, and by the way, it was just, I believe, in February of last year, Nuremberg was decommissioned as a courtroom. It had been used all these years.
Really?
But where the Nazi war criminals were tried, on the one wall is Commandment 6, thou shalt not murder. And on the other end of the courtroom is a large cross, about a 7.5 foot tall cross. But this is what will blow your mind. In 1929, almost 20 years previously, in that very same courtroom, Adolf Hitler, under the shadow of the cross and the Decalogue, Hitler had given one of his first public speeches proclaiming his vision to create the master race. And we think, oh, that's unthinkable. How could, with a cross on one wall and the Ten Commandments on the other, how could an Adolf Hitler emerge? Well, I ask you, my dear friend, how in a country with 345,000 churches, 500,000 ordained clergy, 100 million adult Christians, and a rich tapestry of Christian heritage, how could we be killing thousands of babies every day and subsidizing it with federal money? How could we have people believing homosexuality was equal to heterosexuality and the family's not necessary? I mean, we need to get on our face before God. And Dr. Brown, my hope is in Jesus, not a man. But I will tell you, I think the outcome of the election and the makeup of the court and the lower courts as well, the future of this country is a jump ball right now. And I call on all who love God and country to pray.
Yeah, and Alex, as you laid things out, and it's very stark and disturbing when you lay out the history with Hitler and German countries, basically divided Catholic, Protestant, Austria, where Hitler comes from, Protestant, Catholic background, and the strong Protestant tradition in Germany. In the midst of that and all the churches, Hitler rises up and the people go with it. It's unthinkable, but it happens. And we sit today and look down our long moral noses and think of how could Christians in the past not condemn slavery? How could we allow a horror like that to exist? It's a perfectly fair question. But we allow abortion to exist and other horrors right under our own noses and things that would have shocked, things that are considered okay and acceptable, entertainment and what young people are exposed to and sexually degrading stuff that's out there. The generation that tolerated slavery, we look at our generation and think we're immoral. So we must get on our faces before God. You're absolutely right. There's a prayer emphasis right now. And look, I look at the elections that President Trump could be like a wedge stuck in the door before certain things crash. And to me, the issue is not socialism versus capitalism, but as you explained, socialism versus God versus freedom of religion, because we know where things ultimately go. So we are hanging in the balance, friends. As we're out of time for today's broadcast, we are hanging in the balance. It's been precarious for some time. It's more precarious now. The elections are important, but that's only a wedge in the door for Christians to awaken and do what we're called to do. So the brand new book, The Assault on America, but it's not just bad news, it's practical. How to defend our nation before it's too late. We're not talking about Second Amendment rights here. That's not our focus. We're talking about a spiritual battle, a moral battle, a cultural battle. The church must lead the way. Hey, Alex, may the Lord's blessing be on you. Keep getting the message out. We appreciate it.
God bless you, my friend. Thank
God bless.
You.
All right, friends, everybody, take a minute and go over to our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check out the resources waiting for you there. Get enriched, be blessed, be strengthened. Sign up for our emails so we can be in regular contact with you and we can pour into you so that you can help defend through the gospel this assault on America. Shake.